Thanks to our brothers who've led us in these services thus far, and thank you to Greeley especially for the meditation at the Lord's Supper. You know, an overlooked part of remembering Jesus is how we see Him or how we imagine Him now going forward. We've remembered His body and His blood by means of the supper. And last week we read some of the images of Jesus at the supper or in the garden or even leading toward the cross and tried to call to our mind Him in the middle of all of that. But in John's writings, the fourth gospel record, we're provided with some appropriate images, I think, of Him and His place from that night onward. This is a part of the impact of the Lord's Supper that I hope we won't forget, and I hope can become more meaningful to us as we think along this morning, because each of these images call for us to respond in some very practical ways, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth this week. How do we see Him after we remember Him? He looks different than He did as that servant with the towel wrapped around himself, or than He did with the crown of thorns being mocked, or as He did as just a man sitting there at the table with His disciples, one of whom was in the process of handing Him over. I've picked out four images from the Gospel of John and then from Revelation that help me think about Him now and going forward through this week. Number one, in the Gospel of John at the end of chapter 14, for example, there's a picture which tells me that how I want to see Him now is His being with the Father, having accomplished the Father's will and now involved in preparing a place for His people there in His Father's presence. This is John 14, verse 27 and following. This is that night, and you notice that John places this right before they leave and go out toward the garden. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," or "I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here," Jesus said. Now notice in that reading that by the Father's own command and by the Father's own will, Jesus took the form, human form, like we have, and dwelt among us, never gave Satan one thing, not for one moment in his life, even though it meant the death of the cross, and now he has returned to the Father from whom he came, to the Father's presence, to the glory that he had before, to the place that he had before, to freedom from all the temptations and hurts and sufferings that he might have gone through here. He was telling his disciples, "I'm going somewhere you can't come with me right now." And they're all confused and puzzled about that, but he's telling them, "Be glad, be thankful for this. Rejoice with me in the great privilege that I now have." But then notice that he says that even here, back with his Father, he's active in our interest, preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And that's incredible when you think of it. He empties himself from this, is found in human form, takes the form of a servant, becomes obedient to the death of the cross, and then is highly exalted. But there, he seeks the good of those that he suffered for. And you think about that, and you think about how he is now. You imagine his place there, preparing a place for his people to be with him in his glory. You contemplate that for a minute. And you can kind of see that we owe to the Lord, we've been remembering, our widest gratitude. Our gratitude that is comprehensive, that takes in all of life and all of our experience and every other gift we can think of is ours because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it's God's will that we rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances because that's His will for us in His Son. I've taken the four, they're adjectives that I'm going to use, in this case, the widest, from Ephesians 3 and verse 18, from Paul's prayer there about knowing the love of Christ. We owe Him our widest gratitude. That's how we see Him now. Secondly, we see Him loving us and loosing us from our sins, the things that spoil and ruin our lives and destroy us, and then making us into a people for God's own possession. This is Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, if you want to look at it with us. This is expressing grace and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. All three of those are awesome titles. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, meaning there'll be others, and ruler of the kings of... Then it says, to Him who loves us and released us or loosed us or set us free from our sins by His blood, which we remembered this morning, and He made us into a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We've remembered, Greeley read it for us, the blood of His covenant. But His covenant establishes and identifies His people. This is an illustration drawn from Exodus 19 and verses 5 and 6. When at Mount Sinai, God takes the nation of slaves that He's brought out of Egyptian bondage, and He tells them that if they're willing to trust Him, and if they're willing to be obedient to His will or to do what He asks of them, He'll be their God, and they'll be His people, and He'll turn them into a kingdom of priests, and He'll establish His covenant with them. Well, you remember the story of the Old Testament and how they failed that covenant relation or obligation. And what this is telling us, that Christ comes to then deal with our faithlessness, to deal with our departure from what God wanted that would be good for us, to deal with our rejection of what was promised, and to set us free in a more basic way, free from our sins, which would cause people to do what Israel did with God's covenant back then. This turns us into a people who are free in the deepest way, free from that which would deceive and destroy and defile and leave us hopeless, broken creatures. another term for this kingdom of priests in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, is simply the church. The church is people who've been set free from their sins, who stand in covenant relation with God, and who are a kingdom of people who serve Him. That's what this is asking us. So I think of the Lord not just in the bread and the cup, but as He is now, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the firstborn from the dead, the one I can trust, who loves us, makes us His people, or people for God. We owe Him our longest loyalty, our loyalty which is undiluted and unending and uncompromising. I knew a fellow one time who told me that he would give everybody a chance, but once they crossed him, he marked them off his list. I've been grateful the Lord hasn't dealt with me that way. We owe Him our longest loyalty, our commitment to Him, our standing by Him through thick and thin, no matter what. And then the third picture of Him that John provides is that we see Him after we remember Him. We see Him as being among His people. Wherever groups of His people live and meet, paying attention to their spiritual health. That means that He would be among us, and that He would be noticing, and He would be concerned for us, and He would have an interest in us. This is the great picture in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. Greeley and I remember an old book, The Christ of Glory. And here He is. This is not your servant with the towel here. It says, John says, then I turned to see the voice. This is pictures of visions that he sees of someone who told him to write what he was seeing. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, or candlesticks, some versions will say. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been heated to a glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, a couple things help to understand. One, verse 20 of this chapter tells us that the candlesticks or lampstands that he's walking in the midst of stands for his churches, all of them, all of the congregations of his people. And then the seven stars have to do with the angels, maybe the spiritual lives of these churches. But look at him here. Everything that John writes in describing him emphasizes how unlike ordinary man he is. He was that, but now then, his clothing emphasized dignity and royalty and power. His head and his hair emphasized this is someone of experience and honor who's to be respected. His eyes are like flames of fire that pierce. His feet can walk on anything. His voice is like a mighty waterfall. His mouth has a sword coming out of it, meaning that his words make a difference. And his face is like the sun in the middle of the day. And remember, the point John is making is this is the kind of one that holds our spiritual life and pays attention to how we're doing and who cares about us. He's the one, chapters 2 and 3 go ahead to say, who knows what his people are experiencing and what they're doing about it. He's the one with the right to inspect the condition of his people and to decide what to do about it. Sometimes we want to place ourselves among the inspectors and not the inspected. Jesus is the one who sees how we are, where we are, what's going on, and who has the right word about what to do about it. We owe him our highest respect. Go ahead and put Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16, and then we owe him our highest respect. You notice that? Remember what John did when he saw this? Nobody had to tell him, you should reverence him. You should give him your highest respect. He just felt like someone who was dead. And we need to be reminded, I think, that Jesus is not someone to remember on Sunday and then forget by Sunday afternoon. He's not someone to remember on Sunday with regard to the past week and then to forget as we lay out our plans for what we're going to do this week. We owe him our highest respect, which is the humbling of ourselves under his mighty hand. And then the fourth picture that John gives us, we see Jesus. After we've remembered him, we see Jesus living and exercising sovereign power over all the peoples and all the forces of the world and of reality, even death and Hades. The ESV capitalizes both of those terms as so to say to us that we're not just talking about events, we're talking about realms. Even in what lies beyond death and even in the unseen world beyond all of that, Jesus exercises the power. Here is Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys. I have the power. I have the authority of death and Hades. Therefore, write. In other words, John is given a job to do that he follows through on. This is the picture of Jesus not as overcome by death or not as overcome by a betrayer and those who committed this conspiracy against him and of the crucifixion. This is the picture of Jesus as the overcomer, the one who could say in John 16, verse 33, be of good cheer or good courage. I've overcome the world. And who then has the right to call on us to overcome. And the impact of this announcement on his people is, do not be afraid. In other words, don't go on being afraid. We bring our fears here today. We remember what's been done for us. We turn ahead. And we see Jesus as he is now. The one to whom we belong and before whom we humble ourselves is the eternal, the living one. He's been through everything and he still lives. He has the power even over the most intimidating realities that there are, at least for me, nothing more intimidating than death and what might lie beyond it. We owe to him and we can give to him our deepest trust, our continuing obedience because of our deep trust. And that is the right way to pair it, to think of it. Now think of this. We've remembered someone who gave himself up for us today. But we see him today and tomorrow and the next day as the Christ, the Christ who is worthy of our widest gratitude, our longest loyalty, our highest respect, and our deepest trust. See Him that way today. Let that be the thing that fashions how you're going to live your life this week. And then just consider that He is all this, makes the memory of what He has given for us even more profound. And it makes the thought of what He still will do for us even sweeter. I don't know how you think of gospel obedience. You may think of it as your duty or as God's command or as what you need to do so that something bad doesn't happen. I don't know. But one way to think of obedience to the gospel is thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Be praised in my life. Think of it that way. If you're a person who needs to make the good confession and to be united with Christ and in baptism, we'd be happy to help if we can. If you're someone who needs brothers and sisters to pray with you, let us know about that. And we'll allow an opportunity for that this morning while we sing this response from all of us while we're standing and sing together, please.